Okay, so what's the best thing that anyone has ever said to you? Take a moment, just think about that. Now, for some of you, automatically, that's way too much pressure. It's like, what's your favorite movie? And you're like, how could I possibly narrow it down? So what's a really good thing that somebody said to you one time that you still remember, maybe even from years ago? So this could be like a compliment that somebody paid you that you still remember, maybe like your second grade teacher or whatever. Or it could be something encouraging somebody said to you, or the answer to a question, like, I do, or it's a girl, or, you know, something else. It's like those words are burned in your mind. So I'm going to ask you to share with somebody near you, so you actually really have to think of something. So what's something good that somebody has said to you that you still remember today? And we can only take a minute for this, but what I want you to do is turn to somebody close to you. You might need to make a group of three if, the, you know, someone's sitting off by themselves or whatever. I'm only going to give you a minute, so you got to quickly share what is something good or the best thing that someone ever said to you, and why do you still remember that? Okay? Quickly, you have 1 minute, go. And while they're doing that, if you are listening online, just take a moment and write it down. If you're on your own, just write it down. What's the best thing anyone ever said to you? Okay, you got about 30 seconds. If you haven't switched to the other person, you need to switch to the other person. And maybe 10 more seconds. And if you could please wrap up and put your attention back here. In 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and thank you so much for bringing your attention back up here. Okay, that was fun for me because instantly your faces lit up. I wish I could have heard what you guys were saying, but like, it was instant. As soon as you turned to each other, there was like these huge smiles and people's eyebrows lit up. I mean, it was like this really cool to see that vibe in that room. There's something really powerful about that, right? When somebody has said something really, really positive and impactful to you, it can stick with you for years. This isn't the best thing anyone ever said to me, but this was a really good thing. When I was working on this message, the thing that I thought of was something that Larry said to me not long ago, a couple years ago. Larry's one of the pastors on staff with us. We were coming back from our annual rest retreat, which many of you guys have done. And that year, I got to set a bunch of fires at the rest retreat. We had these bonfires, and I got to start them, which is deeply restful for me. I love fire. Gosh, it sounds... Please do not YouTube that clip out of context or whatever. I love firecraft. I love saying the word firecraft because it sounds old manly and like Lord of the Rings or whatever. But so Larry and I were talking about firecraft on the way back from this trip, and there's a lot to firecraft. I mean, certainly if you use interventions and accelerants, you know, man-made, if you've got a Duralog and lighter fluid, there's not a lot to it. But the less intervention you use, the more like raw caveman skill. I mean, it is an art form. Like, you've got to think about the structure of this thing and restructuring it. You've got to think of the type and nature of fuel and when you add different fuel. You've got to think about blocking wind and reflecting heat. There's just a lot. And it's almost like a meditation. Like, you, it tells you what to do. You have to watch it, and when it's go time, it's go time. You have to work. You can't not attend it or the fire goes out. And then when it'll let you know when it's doing pretty good, and as it burns hotter and hotter and takes bigger and bigger fuel, eventually it needs very little attention from you at all. And so we're coming back from this trip, and I don't get to set a lot of fires in New York City. So whenever I go out of town, I like to start fires or whatever. And we're talking about firecraft, and Larry was like, you know what, man, I kind of feel like that's what you're doing with this new church. That you're kind of like watching it, and you're watching the structure, and you're restructuring when needed, and you're leaning in and focusing, and you're working when it needs, and you're leaving it be when it needs to be let be, and you're watching when does it need oxygen, when does it need heat to be reflected, when does it need something to be removed so it'll burn better, when is it ready to have bigger fuel. And he just kind of ran with this metaphor. And that metaphor, like, deeply impacted me. I found myself thinking about that conversation dozens of times since he said that 2 years ago, to the point where I feel like the Holy Spirit must have been involved when Larry said that to me. Because what those words have done for me is like, well, a lot of things, but when, especially when I felt down and discouraged, those words have given me a great deal of hope. So like when I thought about you guys and I thought about this church like that, when it feels like it's drizzling, like when it feels like there's something has come to threaten the fire, I like think about that metaphor and I'm like, but the embers are burning hot. I know that we've done the work. I know it's going to survive. Or like when a big wind comes through and for a second, because this happens, the whole fire snuffs out and you think it's done. But you know if you've done your work and you've got those hot coals, it's going to come right back if you tend it the right way. And it might be like go time. You got to hustle. You got to work. You cannot just leave a fire be or it will go out in most conditions. You start to add bigger and bigger pieces of fuel and the embers get hotter and they start burning brighter. And eventually, it doesn't really need a lot of attention from you at all. And then it's time to roast marshmallows. And so I found myself, like, when I felt discouraged and felt like I didn't have what I needed to, like, give this church what it needed right now, like, focus, that has given me so much hope and energy and encouragement. Words like that have, I could see in your faces, that words like that have the power to do that. They can affect you in a really positive way. There's something really spirit-filled and powerful about the positive impact our words can have. And that's what I want to focus on today, because we're going to return to this passage in James chapter 3 that we've been working our way through in this series called Playing with Matches. And we've looked at how much is at stake in the way we use our words. I mean, our words can impact so much for good or for bad. So words are dangerous, and they matter. How you use your word matters. And we talked about how you can't just change what you say. God wants to change our heart. Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you want good words to come out of your mouth, you have to let God change your heart. And we also focused a lot, as this passage does, on the incredible destructive power that words have. I mean, what burns more than fire? What hurts more than fire? And a tiny little spark can set a whole forest on fire. Words can cause so much damage. Some of us are walking wounded from words maybe spoken just over these last 6 days. And you come here today hurting because of something that somebody said. But I don't want to get lost in all that and ignore what this passage and what the rest of Scripture has to say about the enormous positive potential that our words have. And so I want to read through this whole passage together, and then we're going to kind of pick it apart a little bit. And what I'd like you to do is, if you've been along for the whole ride, as you hear this passage now again in its entirety, notice how much richer and how much more powerful this word is to you now that you've spent all this time praying and thinking and learning about the meaning of it. So we're just going to read it together. If you have your Bible, it'd be great for you to look on your own page, but we'll also put the words up here, and I'll just read out loud. You read along with your eyes. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing." My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Now, we've talked a lot about, as we've worked our way through this passage, how much the heart matters. But good speech has to flow out of a changed heart. You can't just change yourself from the outside in. Now, though, having said that, I want to sort of enrich our understanding of how God changes our hearts, because we're holistic. You know, it's helpful to talk about the different parts of our being separately, but they're not really separate. When we talk about our mind, our heart, our soul, our body, or another way to say it, when we talk about our thoughts, feelings, will, and behavior, it's helpful to talk about these things separately, but they're not separate. They're so deeply enmeshed and related that you can't really affect one without affecting the other. And so while in the deepest, truest sense, if you want to change your behavior, you have to change your will, you have to change your heart. Or if you want to change your body, if you want to change your thoughts, if you want to change your soul, it's got to be working out from a changed heart into the rest of your body. One of the ways that God changes our hearts is through changing those other aspects of our person. So for example, let me just give you an example that Jesus gave to help you see how this can work. That sometimes when you change a behavior for the right reasons and in the right way, it can start to change your heart to want to do that behavior for the right reasons in the right way. And one example that Jesus taught about was how we use our money. Really famous scripture. Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And it was at the conclusion of this talk about money. And normally when we hear him say that, we actually hear the opposite of what he said. Normally what we hear is, whatever you care about, that's what you'll put your money towards. And there's a degree to which that's true. Whatever you do care about, that's what you'll invest your money in. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, where your treasure is, where you put your money, that's where your heart's going to go. And anyone that just takes a moment to think about this can verify this is how the world works. Think about anything that you put your money towards, like whether it's something material, like having the greatest computer with whatever computery stuff I don't understand, cards and thing, RAM, I don't even know if that still exists, I'm sure it does, or the greatest shoe, the other guys in the room like, did he really just say, does RAM still exist? Or like maybe it's your shoe collection, or it's photography equipment, or whatever, like maybe it's something more material like that. If you invest money in it, then you get the best computer imaginable, you're really going to care about that thing. Or maybe something a little more less tangible, like maybe your retirement. If you're consistently investing in your retirement, you're going to be excited about your retirement. You're going to be looking forward to it. If you're not investing in your retirement, it's going to be a drag. You're going to dread it, because what do you can't retire. There's nothing to look forward to there. So this is just, what Jesus said is just, he was a master at saying, this is how the world is. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. And the implication is, if you are a sort of person that desires to have your heart in the kingdom of God, you've got to put your treasure in the kingdom of God, and your heart will follow. And what it does is it creates this positive change loop where I've chosen to do this right thing for the right reasons, and then my heart follows, and then because I want to do the right thing for the right reasons, I'm more likely to do it, and then that makes my heart change, and holistically, you become more and more like Jesus, which you see that happen all the time. Well, this is a principle about how we change that extends beyond how we use our money, and what I want to say to you today is it goes for how you use your words. However you choose to invest your words, however you choose to place your words, it has the potential to create that same kind of positive change loop. If you choose to use your words in the way that God wants you to, or in the positive ways that James talks about, that with our mouths we praise our Father, like there's a reason why God gave us these words, you will begin to have the changed heart. You can begin to have the fresh water spring that James wrote about, out of which flows fresh water. So I'd like to do a quick survey of some of the ways that Scripture says God can use our words for good, in the hopes that we'll all decide to start using our words, because they have enormous positive potential to heal, to bless, and to spark faith. Okay, so one thing that our words can do is they can heal people. At least that's what Scripture says in Proverbs chapter 16. It says, "Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." Now, there's a degree to which words might actually have the power to heal people physically, which sounds kind of weird, but that's an idea that I've got from like modern Western medical science. Go on Google and search the impact hope has on healing, and it's incredible. The way you think and the way you talk, this is like modern Western double-blind medical research has confirmed this, that real hope, real hopeful thinking can improve your health, and even in cases where it's terminal patients, it can improve the quality of your life and the length that you'll fight off the disease. And I shouldn't really be surprised by that, because thinking a word is a neurochemical event, so it's not surprising that thinking a word would affect neurochemistry. But there's a sense in which your words can actually potentially heal people physically. But beyond that, and probably more important than that, words can heal people's hearts. They can heal people's souls. I had this experience once when I was on a road trip with my pastor from my home church, coming back from a conference or something, and this was so powerful, I don't even remember the exact words that he said. But we were talking, I don't even remember what we were talking about, but at some point he said, "Chris, the better you understand grace," and then I think the next part he said was, "the freer you're going to feel in life." But I can't even remember that second half. I just remember he said, "the better you understand grace." And like instantly, I teared up. And I don't really know why. It like those words hit something. They were like a honeycomb to my soul. There was some aspect in my heart where I was still trying to prove myself or earn my way or by effort be worthy of God or something. There was some aspect where I had not understood grace. And I believe the Holy Spirit inspired him to say those words at that moment, and it healed something in me. I think we've all experienced how words can heal us, and how wonderful to think that your words can heal other people. And they can certainly bless other people. Earlier in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 12, it says, "Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up." So our words have the power to like change people's disposition of their hearts, which this is really important for us to think about in our context. Because we live in an aggressive city. I mean, there's no question about it. New York City is a gritty, real deal place. And I love that about this city. But if you live in this city, there's all kinds of reasons to be anxious and to be fearful. And beyond New York City, I mean, if you're in touch with world news, there's so much stuff going on. There's so many reasons to be deeply concerned. It's just a place that your heart can get weighed down. I read recently, there was a study that just was published a couple of months ago, that New York City scored as the least happiest American city. This pretty well-respected happiness index was administered to sample sizes of cities across the nation, and we scored as the number one least happy city. And I know I'm part New York when I was sort of proud of that. I was like, that's right, yes. But what was more telling to me than the actual, I mean, we scored below Gary, Indiana, which is the murder capital of the, I mean, it's just crazy to me. I was a little surprised, honestly. But what was more telling than the results of that index was the reactions of New Yorkers in the articles that I read about this. I read about this study in like several different news outlets, and they all interviewed New Yorkers about their reactions, and they were all slightly incredulous. Like, what are you talking about? We're not unhappy here. But then they would say things like, there's genocides going on in the world. What do we have to complain about? And I'm reading that, and I'm like, bro, if that's your standard for happiness... Like, hey, there's no genocide going on here. Like, you're easy to please, right? But that is what I love about New York City. We don't go for false hope. We don't go for denial. Our eyes are open. We're very in touch with what's happening in the world, and we see it for what it is, and we're willing to look at the ugliness of the world. And that is an incredible thing about the city that I would never want us to back off from. But I will also say this. Truth does not go hand in hand with cynicism. Being jaded is not the same thing as being honest. And in fact, I think deepest truth, truest truth, is opposed to cynicism and sarcasm. And you start to think about the difference that we could make if we decided to, yes, not have false hope, not live in denial, see the world for what it is, and still doggedly, persistently insist upon using our words in kind ways with one another. I don't think it's doughy-eyed naivety on my part to suggest that we could actually change this great city and make it even better. Because what has ever changed a city except for the behavior of men and women? So your words can heal people, your words can bless people, and maybe most surprisingly of all, and most important, is your words actually have the power to spark faith in other people. Which, that's an important question. Like, how exactly does someone come to a point where they believe Jesus is who he said he is? What is it that sparks faith in somebody's heart? And here's the Bible's answer to that question in Romans chapter 10. It says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Now, that's interesting. It's saying faith comes from hearing the message. That resonates with my own personal experience. I mean, when I think back to, I was an atheist for most of my life, and then I went through kind of a crazy story I'll probably share at another point. coming to believe Jesus is who he said he was. And God did all kinds of stuff. I mean, there was answered prayers, and there were warm feelings, and there were believing people that were really sweet to me and kind to me, and even had some weird dreams. And, you know, God used all these different ways. But I never would have believed if I hadn't just simply heard the message at some point. At some point, it had to come down to the words. God became a man. This massive historic figure named Jesus was actually the creator. That's what he claimed to be. And he backed it up with miracles that are very easy to verify. And he backed it up by coming back from the dead after he was crucified. And then his first followers believed that he did that to reconcile us to him. That he came to this earth and paid the price of that death so that we would not have to pay the consequences for our sins. And anyone who trusts in him can be forgiven and be reconciled to our Father in heaven. And then those first Christians died for that message, but I needed to hear that word. And I think anyone in this room who believes in Jesus, I think you'd have to be honest and say, at some point, you heard the word. You heard the message. At some point, there might be a lot of things that God did, but at some point, words were what sparked faith in Jesus in you. And that, as soon as you say that, and as soon as you admit that, it kind of puts us in an awkward spot because we live in a weird time when it comes to, like, faith sharing. And all of us are understandably a little like, whenever you talk about sharing your faith with people or telling people what you believe or whatever, we're all, in large part, understandably a little, feel like we're walking on thin ice with that. To the point where words like evangelism have almost become a dirty word, really. And originally it was this incredible, beautiful word that I wish we could recapture of announcing the coming of this new kingdom where everything is upside down and the poor are taken care of and the blind can see and all that. But we've strayed from that. That's not really what you think about when you hear the word evangelism. You think proselytizing, you think manipulation, you think people that don't care about people, they just care about converts, and you think about all this stuff because we live in kind of a weird time. And most Christian people, and myself included to some degree, we'll feel a degree of shame about that. We're kind of ashamed by the way people who have claimed the name of Christ have tried to share their faith in Christ. Because almost everyone's had kind of a shady experience with somebody, whether it was the irrelevant street preacher or the money-grubbing televangelist or the conservative political pundit who cared more about being right than about being gentle and respectful as Scripture commands us to be. Whatever it was, most people have had a bad experience from it, and as soon as we think about sharing the words of faith with somebody, we're understandably kind of ashamed of the behavior of people who have claimed the name of Christ. What's tragic, though, is if you would extend that sense of shame to being ashamed of the gospel. Because here are words that everyone that claims the name of Christ should live by. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And really, if you believe it, I mean, if you believe this, if you believe Jesus was God on earth, and he's made a way for you to be reconciled to God, and the more you believe it, you believe he accepts you as you are, and the more you experience the joy and the peace that comes from that relationship, and the clearer and clearer you see how incredible this God-man is, can you be ashamed of the gospel? Could you be ashamed of the message that brought you where you are now? And of course, if you love Jesus, you're not. You're not. But the question remains, so how do we talk about that? I mean, how do we share faith in words with people? Because we don't want to push our neighbors further away. I think we can all agree there's been plenty of that. So we don't want to come across as pushy or manipulative or preachy. So how do we share our faith with people in a way that Scripture would support and God would honor? And that's where I want to share with you a way to shape your thinking about faith sharing that has shaped my thinking about faith sharing. And I've talked about it before at this church, and I'm going to talk about it again dozens of times because it's just central to our DNA and how we think about these things. It's not original to me. I don't even know where I picked it up, but it's a really great concept. It's called the prayer, care, share triangle. So if you're a note taker and you want to draw a picture of this, first you need to start with a triangle like this with three sections. And the size and the order of the sections are important. And then you would label the first, the bottom, the foundational, the largest section, prayer. The second, the middle, the second largest section, care. And the top, the third, the smallest section, share. And here's what this is teaching us to do. If you want to share faith with people around you, the first most important and foundational part of your posture towards others is you need to be praying for people around you. 95% of people that I talk to about faith sharing, if there's any part of you that's like, I don't know that I could ever imagine myself getting in a spiritual conversation with somebody, I guarantee you're not praying actively for the people around you. 95% of people, that's like end of message right there. Go home, start praying for the people in your life. Pray for them. And if there's any part of you that's like, I don't even know if I could or how I would do it, that feels so awkward, don't worry about that. Don't put the cart before the horse. Just start praying for the people in your life and care for them. Care for them. This is the piece that's been missing from the evangelism that maybe some people have done in the last few decades or whatever. They didn't care about people. They might have like pretended to care about people in order to like pad their numbers or increase their converts or whatever, but they didn't actually care about people. You need to like actually care about people. So ask people about their lives and really listen to them. Get to know the people at work. Get to know the names of their kids. Look for opportunities to care for people. Help people move. Bring them soup when they're sick. Figure out when their birthday is. Spend quantity time. Hang out together. No agenda. Just spend a lot of time together. Just be a good, caring friend. Don't pretend to care for people. Care for people. And if you are praying for people and you are caring for people, God will create opportunities for you to share your faith with them in words. He'll either create them and you'll be sort of pleasantly surprised that you're in the middle of a spiritual conversation, or he will give you the wisdom to know when to initiate a conversation. And you won't just be like applying a method or something like that. You'll be applying wisdom. And you'll be talking to someone who knows you care about them. So when someone knows you care about them, they know you're coming from a place of, I want something good for you, I'm for you. Even if they don't agree with you or they don't believe what you believe, they're not going to begrudge you that because they know you care about them. So I would say if you've never share your faith with anybody, this is such a sort of, this reflects such biblical priorities in how we approach people that you're probably, it's broken down at some point. You're probably either not praying for people or if you are, you're not caring for them. Because it's so powerful that if you will pray for people and if you care for people to the point where they know you care about them, this thing will happen. Not every day, but occasionally it will happen. I had an experience recently that kind of reaffirmed the power of this way of thinking about people. It happened in my Kung Fu class, which maybe you didn't know that I was taking Kung Fu. But let me tell you why this is interesting that it happened in this class, because my Kung Fu is for me. I don't have any agenda. I've been like, I clock out my pastor thing. I don't even want to think about churchy church type stuff. It's like, it's my few hours a day where I get to go and stand in horse stance until my legs are quivering and I don't have to think about the rest of my life or whatever. So there's 0% of me that has a spiritual agenda. I'm not going into that environment like, man, how can I share my faith with people or any of that? 0%. Probably to a fault. I'm probably to a fault self-centered about how I'm approaching that thing. So you just need to understand that to understand the story. I'm not trying to make anything happen. But one thing I have been doing is I've been spending some time with the Lord on the train ride down to Kung Fu. Part of that is simply because I have a 3-month-old son and I don't get a lot of time, quite frankly, to be alone. So that train ride, it's like an hour train ride to get down to the school, is precious to me. So I usually use it to like calm down, spend some time with the Lord because I need that to keep my faith going. But also because even though my school is pretty much 100% secular, Kung Fu has historically been linked pretty closely to Buddhism. So I like to be prayed up. I don't want to just go in there with my spiritual guard down. So I spend some time with the Lord on the way down there. I have kind of prayed for people in class, but not in this like systematic way or whatever. But this one time in class, this happened like 2 weeks ago, I got there real early. I was the only one in the changing room. And I'm not sure exactly why I did this, but I was the only one there, and I prayed out loud these words. In the name of Jesus Christ, I invoke the Holy Spirit into this place. And then I kind of forgot about it. And then I'm doing class, and I'm doing my thing I always do. I'm like trying to do everything that Shifu and Shimu tell me to do. And I'm trying to, like, fine, I'll do another 10 push-ups, even though I really don't think I can, or whatever. I'm trying to do everything they tell me to do, trying to be a good student. That's care. I mean, I've just been doing that. I'm always asking them about their life. I'm genuinely fascinated. I'm not pretending to care about them. I care about them. I really do care about them. And then this time, this one class, where there's like a little water break in the middle, and we just got talking, and we were talking about how small class had been in the summer. And I just sort of said, like, hey, we experienced that same thing at church. Like, people are traveling a lot in the summer, and so our attendance at service is usually down, and we have a lot of different groups. We have Bible studies and things, and usually their attendance is down in the summer. And that launched us into, like, this seven-minute conversation where she told me about her faith background and that she was involved in a Christian church for a while, and he told me some about his experience in the Shaolin Temple, which, aside from being just awesome, was just really enlightening, and weird experiences he had with people praying there. And so he's like opening up about that a little bit. And then they asked me some things about us, about our church, so I got to say some really complimentary things about you to them. And all this was like supernatural, and then they went right back to kicking my butt for another 45 minutes or whatever. But it was a significant spiritual conversation. I mean, we talked about real stuff. It wasn't until the train ride home that I made the connection in my mind to that prayer that I prayed in the dressing room before class and the conversation that we had very naturally. This is how this thing works. If you're praying and you're caring for people, God will create opportunities for you to share faith. And when he does, please make the most of them. That's what Scripture asks you to do in Colossians 4, verse 5. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. So, again, we're not talking about a method. We're talking about wisdom. Pray for people so they're spiritually open and you are. Care for people so they know you care about them and you're actually working in their best interest, not in your best interest. And then use wisdom, and God will give you the wisdom to know when to speak up and when to say things. And always, the next verse says in verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This is an incredible verse. It's an incredible thought. It's just season your conversation with grace. Let your everyday conversation be just peppered with moments of God talk or moments of pointing, not in an annoying way, but in a very natural you kind of way. So this works in a lot of different ways, but the principle I'd give you is like, don't be any more Christian or churchy or Jesus-y than you are, but for the love of God, don't be any less. Don't hide it. Like, when someone asks you what you did over the weekend, be straight with them. Say, I went to church and I loved it. It's what gets me through the week. Or I went with my church group to a senior citizen home and we took these portraits of them, and you should have seen the way their faces lit up. Like, you don't need to be extra super duper churchy, but don't hide it. Don't be less of a Christian than you are. Season your conversation with grace. Season your conversation with salt. When Lindsay was like super uber pregnant, I loved it because it like opened up every, well, I mean, it was, there's lots of reasons it was funny or whatever. I loved it. There's a baby coming, whatever. But one of the reasons why I loved it was, it's funny when you like the preface to a statement sounds like the preface to a joke, but you weren't meaning to make a joke. Like, so when she was like really obviously pregnant, like everyone knew, everyone in our building, everyone on the block, everyone at the bodega, everyone knew, and everyone knew it was imminent because it starts to get more and more obvious. And I loved it because like there were so many little like seasoned with salt. And what I kept saying to people was, please pray for us. Please pray for us. Because everyone knows like labor is dangerous and scary and our lives are going to change or whatever. And let me tell you right now, you can share your faith with people by asking them to pray for you just as well as you can share your faith with people by praying for them. You don't always need to be in the dominant, I'll help you out position. You can let people serve you. And you would not believe the little spiritual conversations that would unlock. Just pray for us. Season your conversation with salt. A friend of mine that comes to church here, Marvin, I don't know if he's here today, I'm sorry to call you out, but I'm calling you out for something good. He, a year ago, he put in his Facebook feed Sunday morning, I'm headed to church this morning. That's it. Because he did that, his friend Federico, who works at the True Love Wedding Center right down the block, he commented, said, what church do you go to? And he came that morning, and then his wife Rosa came, and we're so glad that Federico and Rosa are coming, and it's because Marvin just put a little salt in his Facebook feed. Just a little. I'm telling you right now, there's people in your life that want to take steps towards God. They want to get involved in church, and they don't know where to begin. And the only thing standing between them and getting involved with God is you just putting a little grace in your conversation, a little salt. Now, that's some people. Most people, you know, their next step in their spiritual journey is not going to be to come to a churchy thing. Most people, their next step in their spiritual journey is not going to be to come to worship or come to your group. That's going to be like the 37th step in their journey. Their next step is just like they need a bunch of spiritual conversations with you. They need God to answer some prayers. They maybe need to go to a picnic or a grill out with you and meet some of your other friends. Maybe they need to make friends with some of your other friends. Lots of quantity time. So let me just quickly give you four questions you can use to kind of spark a spiritual conversation, because the people in our lives, most of them, in order to trust that we're really for them and not against them, because we are actually for them and not against them, but in order for them to trust that that's the case, they're just going to need to have a lot of spiritual conversations. So here's four questions to kind of shape your thinking about it. One is, how can I pray for you? Now, the wording, don't get caught up in the wording, because you'd probably never word these questions exactly like this, but when appropriate, when you've been praying for someone and you've been caring for them and they're sharing something heavy that's going on in their life, if it feels appropriate, if God prompts you, just, can I pray for you? I do pray for you. How could I pray for you specifically? Could I pray for you right now? I know that sounds crazy, but I'm telling you, every time that I have followed the Holy Spirit's prompting and done something like that, I have never regretted it. Will you tell me your story? Like, will you tell me your life story? Or will you tell me, what's your faith background like? Did you go to church growing up? Or get people talking about their story. Not being disingenuous, like, I hope you're actually interested in that. I hope you really want to learn about that, because I do. But you'll be surprised the stuff that comes out, man. I mean, people have had experiences, and that can get the conversation sort of gently shepherded towards spiritual things. Can I tell you my story? You get to the point in the relationship where you say, can I just tell you about my own personal story? And hopefully you know your story. Hopefully you know what your life was like before you met Jesus and how you met him and what difference he's made to you. Why do you believe in this stuff? What are the things that you've been through, if you've been through something like what this person has been through? Sharing your story with somebody, asking them permission to do that. And can I tell you God's story? Which I'd probably never use that exact wording. I'd never be like, can I tell you God's story? But if you're part of a group, an everyday group, and you're storying and like you're talking to someone about they're trying to make a decision, and like the story you learned kind of applies, you could say, hey, we learned a story at church this last week that I think might give you some insight. Could I share it with you? And you'll be shocked. Like, you actually get to share some gospel with somebody. Or maybe share the gospel message with somebody. And it can be a little bit of salt. Like, I hear that, but that has not been my experience. I don't think that's really what God is like at all. I think Jesus proves that God is for us and not against us. And that's all you say. When God creates opportunities for you to steer the conversation this way, I hope that you will take it. And if you're praying for people and caring for people, sometimes God will prompt you to actually go out on a limb and gently shepherd or steer a conversation onto spiritual things for the good of those that you're talking to. And when he does, I hope you will, because you won't regret it. But regardless, always let your conversation be seasoned with grace. Always let your conversation be seasoned with salt. And that's actually the verse that I want you guys to pay attention to this week. On the little memory card you got on the way in, that Colossians 4:6 is the verse that's printed on the back of that card. Always let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, if you've been tracking along with this whole series, and you've been every day meditating on that verse of Scripture and praying the suggested prayer, I guarantee God has changed how you use your words at this point. But if you're just joining today, of course, you can always go online, everydaycc.com, listen to past messages, or you can search for us on iTunes, search for Everyday Christian Church. We'll pop up. Our podcast will pop up. But even if you don't have time for that and you just want to join us today, join us for this next and final 7 days. And every morning and every night for this next 7 days, before you leave the house in the morning, meditate on those words to let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt. And pray that powerful prayer, God, please, Father, please speak through me. Because your words can do so much good. I have personally experienced this so many times, just recently. Like, so here's a quick survey of the last couple of weeks. For whatever reason, I've been kind of going through some bouts of discouragement over the last 2 or 3 weeks. And I could unpack why. There's lots of reasons. A huge part of it is I haven't slept in like 3 months. So that's, there you go. But so about 2 weeks ago, Annie, who is on our support staff, she texted me after her everyday group and said that one of the families in her group was carrying those little memory cards around, and it was all worn, like they had been using it, and they said that this is the most impactful series that they had been through. And I received that text when I was like staring at my computer trying to find some energy to get into the next message that I was supposed to be writing, and it gave me what I needed. And then like 2 days later, Kate, who's one of our everyday group leaders, she was leading worship this morning, she just sent me a text out of the blue that said, I love you. I'm glad to be on team with you. I really appreciate your leadership. And that hit me in a moment where I was like really needing some encouragement. And then I got lunch with John Wang, who's a participant in our church, and he sort of told me some really, really sweet things about strengths he saw in my leadership and how I plan ahead and kind of carefully bring everyone along with me. And that was at a day when I was really discouraged and I needed it. And then our prayer team that meets 8 a.m. on Wednesdays, they're always leaving these little cards. And if you've ever left a prayer request on the Connect card, you've probably received a little card in the mail with encouraging words from them. They're always leaving these little cards on my desk. And then I think back, like, this is so powerful. I think back to, like, things people said, like, years ago. Like, when we were getting ready to leave our home church to move to New York City, and this is pushing on close to a decade ago now, we were leaving our church. I was on staff there. They did all this, like, nice going-away stuff. And on one of those services, when they'd done, like, this send-off thing, afterwards, this old, sweet African-American lady came up to me, and she, like, grabbed me by the arms and looked me in the eye, and her face lit up, and she said, "Whatever you do in New York City, it's just gonna burst." Now, I've always taken that to mean it's gonna, like, explode in a good way, like, a lot of people are gonna, like, get involved or whatever, and not, like, you have the opposite of the Midas touch. Anything that you touch is just gonna break, so give up. She looked really encouraging when she said it. So I've always taken that to mean, and like, man, in times when I've just been down, her words have come into my mind. In times when I've not been able to believe for myself, the faith that she put into those words that she said to me, those words have believed for me when I was unable to believe for myself. So my friends, when you have the opportunity to speak life and truth and faith into somebody else's life, make the most of it. Use your words wisely, but use them. And who knows? Maybe years from now at some church icebreaker when someone is trying to remember the best thing anyone ever said to them, they will be thinking of you. Father, I pray that would be so. I pray that you would radically change the way this young church, the way we use our words. I pray that you would change our hearts so that good words, life-giving, faith-giving words would naturally flow from us. And I pray that you would make us into a people who are not ashamed of your gospel, who wear it with pride, but not proudly. And I pray that we would humbly go into our lives, praying fervently for the people in our lives, caring for them with the love that you give us, and taking those opportunities that you give us to share faith and life and truth with people. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do something powerful and that those words would sort of stamp down into people's hearts and souls and minds with that kind of energy that can shape someone's faith for years and decades. We pray that in your very powerful name, Jesus. Amen.